Man, well, I hope after this you'll invite me back again sometime. I did it once for kids. I was out in a school out in California, and they said, do something for the kids. Well, I had this. I'd never really had done it anywhere, so I pulled it out and kind of cut up with it with the kids. Well, then the adults demanded that I do it at the service that night, so I've been doing it ever since. And there is a word in the Psalms that you often hear, and it's that little word, Selah. And sometimes we struggle with some doubts and circumstances that come in our life, but I believe God has given us the many, many miraculous stories of the Bible to encourage us. He's the same God, and He can do for us. And if we will sometimes just stop, and as that little word, Selah, which means just stop and think, or, well, think of that. Out of the vast expanse of nothing, God created this soul earth. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. And from a little bit of dust, He molded man without a birth. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. In less time than it takes to tell it, He flung out the galaxies. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. And from a little bit of dust, He molded man without a birth. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. Well, think of that when you would doubt Him. Think of that when you would fear. Well, think of that when you would question mark His guidance and His care. Just think where you'd be without Him if you didn't have Him near. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. But God gave him fine accommodations in the belly of the whale. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. Well, think of that when you were doubting. Think of that when you would fear. Well, think of that when you would question mark His guidance and His care. Just think where you'd be without Him if you didn't have Him near. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. Think of that. Well, think of that. But those who left are dead, while all of Noah's kin are living still. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. Well, think of that when you would doubt Him. Think of that when you would fear. Well, think of that when you would question mark His guidance and His care. Just think where you'd be without Him if you didn't have Him near. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. When Daniel crawled into the lion's den, he curled up in the straw. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. Those lions sure were mighty hungry, but God gave them all lockjaw. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. When you were doubting, think of that. When you would fear, well, think of that. When you would question, mark his guidance and his care. Just think where you'd be without him if you didn't have him near. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. But they discovered as they walked around that they were fireproof. Well, think of that. Well, think of that. Well, think of that when you would doubt him. Think of that. When you would fear, well, think of that. When you would question, mark his guidance and his care. Just think where you'd be without him if you didn't have him near. Well, think of that. Think of that. Selah. It's good to be here. Thank you for inviting me to come. And I really am. I'm grateful anyone that would give me opportunity to minister in song, but especially when they invite me to preach. And I love preaching. And the opportunity to do that. Well, this song is one of the, and I've done, in fact, in this meeting, the three most requested songs that I do. And tonight, it's been requested that I sing this song. And it's about the old ship of Zion. I'm glad one day the old ship of Zion came sailing by and took me on board. And I trust you're on board tonight. I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. When away at my side, there I dimly descried a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy, ship ahoy!" And loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy!" 'Twas the old ship of Zion, the sailing along. All aboard her seemed joyous. I heard their sweet song, and the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. ship ahoy, ship ahoy, as I cried out in fear, ship ahoy. The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with tender compassion he took me on board. And I'm happy today, all my sins washed away in the blood of my Savior. And now I can say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. And now I can say, bless the Lord. Oh, soul sinking down, neath sin's merciless wave, the strong arm of our captain is mighty to save. Then trust him today and no longer delay. Board the old ship of Zion and shout on your way, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout and sing on your way, Jesus saves. Amen.
Your race. But for now the sun's still rising. There's work to still be done while we're waiting for the promise of what is yet to come. Finish well every day that we are given. Finish well for the glory of His name. Finish strong until the Savior finally calls us home. Give it everything we have. Finish well.
There's no truth in saying we've seen our better days. These are the days to be courageous, bold and full of faith. So wherever He may lead us, whatever it may cost, let the church arise and lift the banner of the
Mama would tell me, son, we're not in the next room. We can hear you. I owe a lot to my mama. Take your Bible, if you would. Turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, we've got three passages of scriptures we're going to compare. They are all comparative passages of scripture concerning a place. There is a place that God has for you. And just like Adam, God made Adam. And then God made a place for Adam. God did not make Adam in the Garden of Eden. He did not. Read it. He planted a garden. But where did God want Adam? He wanted him in the Garden of Eden. Well, how is he going to get there? It says, and the Lord God, not only did he form the man, and can I say, allow God to make you to be what he wants you to be? And then allow God to put you in the place where He wants you. When I go to Africa, I find there it seems like everyone wants to come to America. And I asked them, why do you want to go to America? Because we are poor here. And my answer, and they'll say, I've had little boys ask me, take me to America with you. And I say, but God wants you here in Africa. Oh, take me to America. And I ask them, why were you born in Africa? You see, God needs you in a place. And if you will be where God puts you, it's the Garden of Eden. It is the Garden of Eden for your life. How did Adam get there? It says, and the Lord God took, and the word took literally means just like a father picks up a child. It's an humbling experience for a grown man to be so dependent upon another. But that's exactly what happened. God picked up Adam, carried him, and put him. That's what the Word of God says. Took him and put him. Now that word put is interesting as well. It literally means to deposit, to stay. Where did God want Adam? In the Garden of Eden. It's the will of God. How did he get there? Now, it wasn't an institution. It wasn't by recommendation. And I'm going to tell you, Brother Grimes, you didn't get here by man. And the reason you're still here, these 25 years, God wanted you here. And God put you here. And that word put means to deposit, to stay. So wherever the will of God is for your life, don't let the devil run you out of it. Tonight, I want to deal with that subject. And I'll give by way of illustration tonight some stories of my own life and my father. The place that God had for him. And though most would not view that, in fact, when MSNBC did a documentary on poverty in the Appalachian Mountains, they chose Owsley County. When they did the documentary, Owsley County was the poorest county in the nation. Now, it hasn't always been the poorest in the nation. Because when I was growing up, it was only the second poorest. It was number two. But the government decided to stamp out poverty and to help those poor Appalachian people that were so poor. Now, when I was growing up, everybody had a garden. They had chickens, eggs, hogs, milk cows. Big garden. Everybody would can, put up food, had so much to eat. Yeah, they were poor, but I tell you what, they were very self-sufficient. Amen. Well, then the government said, we got to do something about all that poverty. As they brought in all the programs and all the welfare and all the food stamps. Now, today, nobody has any gardens. Nobody has chickens. Nobody has eggs. And nobody has, a big garden or anything like that. And they've gone from being the second poorest to the poorest. Now, that's real progress, isn't it? Now, we're number one! MSNBC, in fact, it's odd, but the house that my wife and I lived in when we were working with my dad, it became later rental property and it was really just torn apart. But it was featured in the documentary that MSNBC did. And yes, they took some of the worst of the circumstances and situations. My daughters, they cried when they saw it. You know, their hearts were broken. And because for me, for my family, my dad, the memories I had, I'm going to tell you, I couldn't have been in a better place. Because I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better than the will of God for your life. And young people, you may be looking at every means possible to make something great of your life, but if you will pursue and seek the will of God for your life, you'll never regret it. Now, it takes vision. In fact, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. You don't have the right to your own will, though you have your own will. But the Lord Jesus says, my will is to do the will of my Father which sent me. And Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. And can I say tonight, if you and I can get the vision that the Lord Jesus Christ has, oh, what a difference it's going to make, not just in my life, but in the lives of so many other people. By way of introduction, when I was in college, I took a psychology course. It's the worst class. I hated it. In fact, can't remember much in that course that I took. But I can remember some of the pictures in the book. I remember the picture. It was called The Hag and the Princess, or The Princess and the Hag. Now, they had a series of pictures. And what you saw in the picture told about what kind of person you was. Now, this picture, one person could look at it and see this old hag, you know, wart on her nose. I mean, just this ugly old hag. Other people would look at it, same picture, and they'd see a beautiful princess. Now, I'm not going to tell you which one I saw. They had one picture of this young, beautiful girl sitting at a big vanity dresser mirror. Step back away from it, and it looks just like a skull or a picture of death. It's amazing what you can see. Maybe in the same scene. Have you ever experienced, maybe watched something, an event happen? Like perhaps a car accident. I remember witnessing a car accident one time. My vantage point, I had looking out, was in college, and looking out a second floor window, it was at an intersection, and there was an accident that happened, but there were people on the other side of the street, and it was amazing when the police began to take our report, our details were different. You know why? Because our vantage points were different. We saw it from a different light. When, after I heard this story about two mice, okay, fell into a bucket of milk. One mouse, he said to the other, this is terrible. We're going to drown. We'll never make it. And he did. The other mouse just kept on paddling, churned the milk into butter, hopped up on the butter, and hopped out of the bucket. My brother, in the late, early 80s, 1980, he and I both worked at in steel fabrication plant, and while I was working my way through college, but I'd finished college, and I took a voluntary layoff, and I was done, I was ready to go, and began the work, but my brother, he you know, he in fact wasn't in college. He was just working there, supporting his family, right before Christmas time. And he didn't know what he would do. Got laid off there. And a fella in the church told my brother, said, you know what? Said, if you will sell Electrolux vacuum cleaners, he said, you can win a shampooer. Now, it was Christmas time. My brother didn't have any money. He thought, well, maybe I could at least get a shampooer for my wife for a Christmas present. So he went out and he sold that Electrolux vacuum cleaner. He thought, man, that's pretty easy. So he went out and he sold another one and went and sold another one. Within a year, he was the top salesman in all of Georgia for Electrolux vacuum cleaners. And he said one of the best things that ever happened to him was getting laid off at Christmas time. He became so good at it. And he's just a young man. Electrolux company offered him an office in Princeton, West Virginia. Now again, remember this time period. Early 80s, Princeton, West Virginia. All the coal companies have laid off. It's the recession. Great. If you remember that period of time, after the Carter years, a lot of the recession was coming. I mean, it was big time. And my brother didn't know anything about business. He moved his family to Princeton, West Virginia, and what they had done, they gave him the store that was the worst store in all the division. And what he didn't know was, the store has to be in the black for him to make a salary. Moved his family there, and here it was deep in the red. The man who had failed at this store where he was at, my brother went to work at it. And within a year, he took that store that was the worst in the division to the top of the division. And in 2 years, they had an opening next to the vice president for that entire division, all of West Virginia, Pennsylvania, and part of Kentucky. And guess what? My young brother, he got that position. Went into a place, people said, oh, it can't be done here. Everybody's laid off. No way to make it. Same place. Same store. And it became the best store in the division. 1961. My dad had finished Bible college. My dad had struggled. He could barely read when he went to Bible college. Struggled through school. But prayed, oh God, give me a place. Give me a place to serve you. He heard missionaries come through and present, and Dr. Lee Robertson, he really was the father of modern day missions in the independent Baptist movement of the 60s and 70s and the 50s in that time when my dad was there. And Dad would hear those great missionaries and they'd tell of the great works around the world. And Dad would pray, oh God, I want to go there. But Dad said, I can't pass English. How could I learn another language? Dad graduated and was back home at Tabernacle Baptist Church when Dr. Seitler, who had gone up into eastern Kentucky to try to preach a revival meeting, in Dr. Seitler's own words, he said, I struck out. He said, the first night I preached to those mountain people, I tried to commend them and trying to be friendly. And I made a mention of their way of life, of not having a telephone and how wonderful that was. If you can think of 1961, life being so busy with a telephone, Dr. Seitler trying to commend those people. Well, they were offended. Thought he was trying to make fun of them. The next night, no one came back. Except one preacher in that area. One discouraged preacher who was there that night and said, Dr. Seitler, would you come tomorrow and look at my place and see if there's something your great church could do. My wife and I are so discouraged. We both have had a nervous breakdown. We can't stay here. Maybe your church could send someone here to do a work here. Dr. Seitler the next day went up in that holler. In fact, if you ever saw Dr. Seitler, great big man, dignified looking man, fell in the creek trying to cross a foot log. But Dr. Seitler came back so burdened for people who were just, many of them couldn't even read and write. Came back, got up in church that Sunday morning. My dad back home his first Sunday. And he began to tell of a people up in the mountains and that many of them couldn't read and write, that needed the gospel. And his heart was so burdened and challenged the church to pray. And my dad said, sitting there that morning, God said, there's a place for you. My dad, to make a long story short, he took that family of four little children and his wife, city girl, up in a holler, place where five people had been killed that year before. That preacher that was there, that in that holler, only stayed 6 months. He said, I can't do anything here. And my dad took his family. Five people killed. And I told you last night, the sheriff told my dad, you're crazy to go into sugar camp. I got kinfolk up there and I won't go. And spent 41 years in the same place. Led that entire community to Christ. Hundreds of people. Lives changed. Same place, different vision. I want to show you three passages of Scripture about the same place. 1 Kings chapter 8, the background of this, Solomon had built the temple. And then he had built his glorious palace and racked up a huge debt. Kind of like the way our country is. In a big debt. Now, in order to pay his debt, Solomon decided, and he owed it to the King Hiram, the king of Tyre. So in order to pay the debt, he decided to pay it off in land. Now, I think that's a great idea. I'd be forgiven, maybe, you know, California. That was the first one came. Next would be New York City. New York City, San Francisco, Los Angeles, you know, some cities. And that's what Solomon did. He gave 10 cities to Hiram to repay the debt. Now, Hiram is excited about this. Gets in his chariot. He says, come on, let's go see. Man, it's got to be great because Solomon owes me millions and millions and millions. And he's going to repay me. Boy, he's excited. He's in his chariot now. He's headed up to see this land. Look at it now. Here in First Kings chapter 9, verse number 10, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Mark that. Where was it? The land of Galilee. Verse 12, and Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, what cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul. And it means just like it sounds. Unto this day. That's what Hiram saw. Turn over to 2 Chronicles. Hold your finger there. Either one, doesn't matter. We're going to preach from both passages. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. And verse number 1. The sequel passage of Scripture. This is the sequel. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, wherein Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, that the cities which Huram, same man called Hiram in the other passage, that the cities which Huram had restored to Solomon, Solomon built them and caused the children of Israel to dwell there. Let's fast forward a few centuries. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 12. Now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into where? Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought in unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and beyond Jordan. Three visions tonight of the same place. What's your vision tonight? What do you see? I want us to look at, first of all, Huram, or Hiram, a man with poor vision, a man that, when he looked at this place, he says, what is this? What is this? Nothing can be done here. I want us to consider, first of all, what he saw. What did he see when he stepped out of that chariot and when he surveyed all of those cities that Solomon had given him, all that territory called Galilee? What did he see? First of all, he saw the darkness. That land was called the land of darkness, the shadow of death. What a dark place. Oh, I know many people. Many people, when they see a place, I think of sometimes young men who come out of Bible college and they're so excited until they get to that place. Oh, they have perhaps great vision till they get to that place, Brother Grimes, and they say, oh, this place is so dark. My people, the people are so bad here. Oh, there's so little light in this place. And I'm going to tell you something. We're hearing that a lot. Oh, we're living in dark days. These are dark days in which we're living. So little can be done, if anything can be done. This is a dark time in which we're living. That's what Hiram saw. He saw the darkness. And yes, we do live in a dark world. And yes, that land was a land of the heathen. So it was known for that. It became known as the land of the Gentiles. Even after the captivity of the children of Israel, it was the large contingency of Gentiles that lived in that land that carried over into the time of the Lord Jesus. But where did He center His ministry? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. He saw the darkness. Not only did He see the darkness, He saw the dirt. That word kabul, you know what it means? Dirty. Oh, this is a dirty place. He would not be the last to make a remark such as that. He would not be the last one to remark, make such a remark of that place. Remember a man by the name of Nathanael? Oh, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was known as a dirty city, a dirty place, dirty children, low class, low life, a lot of beggars, perhaps many lepers, but oh, a dirty place. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Oh, we know something good that came out of Nazareth, Amen. Don't we? Amen. But he saw the dirt. My dad, years ago, he had had such a difficult time, and it wasn't easy, the place where we went to. When we moved in there, we had some that didn't want us there. And they did everything they could to get us to leave. We had one man. Oh, he would lived. He was our neighbor, lived up on the hill above us. He would shoot our dogs. He would terrorize my mom. He would take his 30-06 and the old schoolhouse building where Dad started the church. He would take his gun and ring the bell and shoot around our house. People would break in our house and everything. And really, my mother died at 70. And probably from the stress that so many years that she was in. I grew up as a child there. I mean, you know, I didn't perhaps even understand all of that. And there were many times, though, I mean, scared to death, yeah, when Mom and us kids were there, people trying to break in on us and all of that. But it was difficult for my mother. But one day, my dad, he stepped in, just pulled up, little country store, just you pull up in the road, every little holler. Community had a little country store, and about not much bigger than, you know, maybe it wasn't as big as this whole pulpit area, just a little wood shack, had, you know, just staple goods in the building, pot-bellied stove, the old codgers, you know, sit around pot-bellied stove on pop crates, And one day, Dad pulled up. He stepped up, just stepped up to two steps into the store, got real quiet. You know how it is. If people are talking, it gets quiet when you step in the room. You know you're the subject of conversation. Well, Dad stepped in. Well, Willie, our neighbor, got up from behind the pot-bellied stove, had a pop bottle in his hand. And he come around and stood up to my dad, and he says, "Preacher, there's not enough room in this here holler for me and you both, and I's here first." Well, my dad looked at Willie and said, "Well, Willie, I don't know who called you here, but God called me here." He said, "Well, you might go out in a wooden overcoat. It's a pine box." Dad said, "Well, Willie, if the Lord wants me to go out in a wooden overcoat, then the Lord will let me go out that way. But I want you to know I am here to stay till the Lord takes me out." And Willie lost his courage, turned white, turned around, set the pop bottle down, and went back to his seat. Lord kept Willie at his word. In less than a year, he lost his little farm up on the side of that hill and his debt to the bank. Had to move across town, ford the river to get to his place. But Willie got saved. He said, "Preacher, I'm sorry for doing that. But preacher, would you maybe come and get us and bring us to church?" And my dad bought an old 47 Ford bus. A fella had made a camper bus out of. And dad built him little benches in there. And he went over and began to, and Willie said, "There's a community here. They need to go to church." Place was called Fish Trap Hill. Now, on Fish Trap Hill, and I'm not exaggerating. Now, the people there on Fish Trap Hill, the only time they ever got a bath is when they got caught out in a thunderstorm. Their houses were so dirty, you would wipe your feet off when you walked out the door. My dad, on a Sunday afternoon, after church, he would load us up on the old bus, my sister with the accordion, and we would sing. And we would, on a Sunday afternoon, you could hardly breathe. All those people packed on there, wintertime, snow coming down. And Dad would get down in the wheel well of that bus, because you couldn't hardly, Dad 6 foot tall, that old bus, you couldn't even stand up all the way. And Dad would get down that wheel well, that bus, and he'd preach to them. Started his second church in that old, I got pictures of it. Oh, I have to show it to you sometime. Started his second church. Oh, this place is dirty. But I'm going to tell you something. How did the Lord Jesus see those people? The darkness. The people which sat in darkness have seen a great light. They need the gospel. That's what he saw. He saw the darkness. He saw the dirt. He saw the disappointment. Can't you hear it in his voice? What is this? What is this, my brother? Maybe there's someone here tonight. You are disappointed where God has you. Perhaps you think, "I deserve more than this." And can I say for you that you young people, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, because if we had what we deserve, we'd be in hell. Every one of us, we'd be in hell. "I deserve more than this, my brother." He saw the disappointment. He saw defeat. got back in his chariot, went back down the mountain, back to his city. No record of him ever returning. I want nothing to do with that. But what he did not see, that's what he saw, but what was it that he did not see? He did not see beyond the difficulties. Oh, yes, sure. Let me tell you, there were many difficulties that my father went through, that we as a family went through. A lot of sickness. A lot of times at the bedside of my mother. Her jaws locked on her. Just gritting her teeth in her sleep. Hernia that literally her stomach came up and up to her throat from just tension and stress. Time and time again. Oh, there were many difficulties. The threats on his life. But he kept at it and stayed at it. Oh, but not Hiram. He couldn't see beyond the difficulty. And can I say, wherever the will of God is for your life, the devil will do his best to discourage you. It will be. There will be difficulties. Go ahead and all that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's a promise that God has given us. He did not see beyond the dirt. He did not see beyond the people worth fooling with. He did not see beyond the dread. You know what the Lord Jesus, think about Simon. You know what first time what the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter? John 1:42. Jesus beheld him. He said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. You see, he saw beyond who he was. And can I say, I know it may be just a little dirty bus kid. But you see, you can't, if you can see beyond the dirt, you can see beyond the dread, you can see beyond the day. All he could see was what he saw that day. He couldn't see beyond the present day. Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." He did not see what the day star could do. That land of darkness, it is the land that it was prophesied the day star would arise. Peter, who lived in Galilee, Peter wrote these words in 2 Peter 1:19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." You see, he did not see what the day star could do. And listen, unless you can see what Jesus can do in a life. Oh, the difference he makes. He put the set the blind, opened their eyes. Read Luke's account of his ministry in Galilee. Matthew's account there in Nazareth, he opened up and read Isaiah chapter 9, this passage of scripture of this land. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. He went down to Capernaum, one of those cities of Galilee, and then he opened up again from the Isaiah. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel," what? To the poor, to the brokenhearted, to set the at liberty the captive. I'm telling you, when the difference that Jesus can make in a place. But Hiram, he never saw that. Let's look quickly at Solomon. Solomon's visit. When Solomon then he came, took the same place, the city said, he said, "I don't want it. Nothing can be done here." Solomon came back to those places, revisited them. And what did he see? What Solomon saw, first of all, he saw a place in need. Do you realize that's what the Lord wants you and I to see? He wants us to see the need. The need. Do you know what? When my dad made that first visit, when Dr. Seitler said, "Everdy, would you take some of the deacons and would you go up there and see if there's anything that we can do?" And Dad said when he went up there, he saw what Dr. Seitler saw. All these people that needed the gospel, that were lost on their way to hell. He saw the need. But secondly, not only a place in need, he saw a purpose for his life. He came back and said, "Dr. Seitler, God wants me to go there." And Dad said, Dr. Seitler shouted all over his office, just about tore his office apart, just shouting. "No wonder, whoo, praise God," they said. "No wonder I had such a burden. Hadn't been able to sleep. God is fulfilling that need." Dad would said he would sit there at Tennessee Temple and listen to those great missionaries say, "Oh God, is there a place for me? Place for me. Is there any place in the world for me?" Dad said when he stepped on that soil there in Sugar Camp, God said, "This is it. A purpose for your life." Oh, in obscurity, yes, maybe. But Dad spent a lifetime there. His life. You can't talk to my dad 5 minutes. My dad will sit at a table at a restaurant and the waitress will come up. And you know what? Before she leaves, he'll be telling her about all the years he spent up in the mountains in eastern Kentucky and how God called him to eastern Kentucky. I'm telling you, he tells everybody. It's the purpose for his life. He saw a plan. Solomon, this great visionary, when he stepped out there, he says, "I know what I'm going to do. First thing I'm going to do, I'm going to make a street here. I'll make a marketplace over here. I'll make a place for sheepfolds over here. I'll make maybe a place to worship God over here." And he saw a plan. But he saw people. It says there of Solomon that he caused people to dwell there. Wherever it may be, where God wants you in your life, don't miss the people. It may be. There are plenty of buildings. There are plenty of structures. There are plenty of beautiful landscapes. But don't miss the people. He saw the people. He saw a finished product. What he did not see. He did not see the darkness. He saw the light. He did not see the discouragement, but the encouragement in the Word of God. He did not see the distractions, but the attractions, the beauty of holiness that God can make. He did not see the defeat, but what the day star could do. The story is told of two men who went to a foreign country who were shoe salesmen. The one sent word back to his company, "Nothing can be done here. No one wears shoes." The other salesman sent word back, "Excellent opportunity here. No one wears shoes." What do you see? What do you see? with your life. In closing, consider the vision of Christ. When He stepped out there, when He went, as He said there, He departed into Galilee. When He left Nazareth, when He came and dwelt in Capernaum, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, in that land, Galilee of the Gentiles. The very heart of God, for God so loved the world. What He saw a land in need of light. He saw the lost in need of a Savior. He saw laborers for fields that were white in the harvest. Peter, James, Andrew and John, Fisher. He says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Say not ye there 4 months and then cometh the harvest. I say, look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into the field. True, the harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. What did the Lord Jesus see in this land? He saw the individual. He saw you and I. Do you realize that this ministry to the Gentiles, this going into all the world with the gospel, where it began with the Lord Jesus Himself. In that brief passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 4, it tells of Him going into all of these places, all of these cities of the Gentiles, into Syria, going into Tyre, going into Decapolis, and even, yes, Jerusalem and Judea. They're kind of secondarily mentioned. But let me tell you, that's the reason you and I are here tonight. That's why we are saved, we Gentiles. We that they looked upon as dirt, but the Lord Jesus looked upon as in need of a Savior. He needs laborers. Those with His vision, the same place. What about your life? What do you see with your life? Go ye to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a place for you. It may be a bus route. In a place maybe no one else would want. It may be a Sunday school class. It may be that nursery. But can you see a place for you? A place of service? What can the Lord do with you? Oh God, give me vision. For without a vision, the people perish. Isn't it amazing? My dad, man by the name of Nick Caprita, came in there, done mission work before, came from the Bahama Islands, came into that place, built a little rough four-room house, no electricity, never even finished the floor. My mother, a city girl, wearing her high heels. When my dad took her up there, first thing happened, her heel went down through the vinyl rug, you know, through the crack in the subfloor and hung her heel, and there her high heel stuck. Oh, it's, I tell you, interesting stories there. But you know, my dad spent his life there, my mom did, and my mom, she came to love that place and love those people. Gave her life really there. Her whole life. But there's a place. Place for you. It may seem insignificant to someone else. But it's the Garden of Eden for your life. To be there. To be there. And allow the Lord God to put you there. And where the Lord God puts you, don't let the devil run you out. Let's bow our heads. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, God is not willing that any should perish. There may be someone here tonight sitting in darkness. As the people there sat in darkness, but the light came. And the Lord Jesus loves you. Is there someone here tonight? Say, preacher, if I died tonight, I do not know for sure I would go to heaven. Would there be someone like that? Said, preacher, I don't know for sure that I am saved. Pray for me. Would you slip up your hand? Is there someone like that? Preacher, not certain. I'm not certain. How many are certain? And you can raise a thankful hand to heaven that He saved your soul. Say, yes, preacher, I know I'm saved. Can you raise your hand? Certain, far certain. Yes, I know, I know. That's wonderful. You may take your hands down. If you could not raise your hand for certain, would you lift it now and say, pray for me? I didn't raise my hand. Do not know for sure I'm saved. I didn't raise it. I'm uncertain. Pray for me. Would you do that? All right, while our heads are bowed, I want to ask you, how's your vision? What are you doing with your life? Are you where you know God wants you? Are you doing with your life what God's will is for you? How do you see where you are? The community perhaps you live, you say, oh, I hate this place. Oh, I can't stand where I'm at. I tell you, the people have gotten awful. Such a dark day. How do you see it? How many say, preacher, God spoke to my heart about giving my life for this great cause, this vision of Christ. Help me. Pray for me that I'll have the vision of Christ. Would you slip up your hand? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand to our feet. Listen, if God's speaking to your heart, maybe somebody tonight, you'll surrender tonight. Might be a young person, maybe an older person. But God's speaking to you about yielding, surrendering, giving yourself completely to do the will of God. We'll ask the instruments to come and begin to play. You step out from where you're at. You obey the Lord. We're going to pray together. God, is there a place for me? Oh, yes, there is. He'll use you. It was President John F. Kennedy who said, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask, what can I do for my country? The Lord Jesus is asking. Don't ask the world, world, what can you do for me? Ask, oh, what can I do for you? Give your life, surrender your life. Do what God wants you to do. Be where God wants you to be. Take surrender. Heavenly Father, oh, have your will, Lord, every heart, every life. May we be yielded. May we be surrendered. May we be doing what we'll be glad we surrendered and did. When we face you, stand before you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Help me, oh Father, to do your will as well. Help me to have the vision of Christ. These people, Lord, this church, Northview Baptist Church, Lord, increase their vision. And Lord, for the very cause of Christ, have your will in your way. Bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Oh, let's do that. Let's let that be our call, Brother Grimes.